Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Republic Prayer Call for November 18th, 2024. We are in the Hebraic calendar month of Chesvan. So I am going to mute those of you who have got background noise going on, and we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome and open our hearts to you. We open our minds to you. We ask you, Lord, to cast aside the cares of the day and to focus on what you would have us share this evening. Lord, these are exciting times. We pray that we press in close to your heart, that we are clear in what we hear, we are clear in what your promptings are, that we have the confidence to trust you to lead us where we can't see. Because some of what you are calling us to in this time is a walk of faith, more so than we've ever felt before. This is a time where we need to just rest in that confidence we have in you. So, Lord, we give you a praise, glory, and honor. We ask you to guide us tonight in all that we speak of, and that you incline our hearts to those areas that you would have us pray over. And we give you praise and glory and honor in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and Alleluia. Well, I feel prompted, Bruce, to just hand the floor over to you tonight to tell us what was in the week and what God has put on your heart. And so just get us started off here, and perhaps you could even tell us a little bit about the month of Chesvan, as we don't have a calendar this month, as Wade is still recovering from back surgery. So, brother, the floor is yours.
Well, okay, thank you, sir. I've got a number of things here on the week that was. It's just amazing to look back when I start this on Monday for the previous week, how much stuff has gone under the bridge in that seven-day period. But anyway, a lot has gone on. I have several things here regarding international and then domestic, and then I'll get into the God news of the week. But this is interesting stuff in that the leaders of the group of seven, or the G7 major democracies, which is Italy, U.S., Canada, Japan, France, Germany, and Great Britain, last Saturday reiterated a pledge to keep imposing severe costs on Russia for its invasion of Ukraine through sanctions, export controls, and other measures, and vowed to support Kyiv, quote, for as long as it takes. So Joe Biden then, day before yesterday, came out with only 2 months left in his administration. He has now lifted his ban on Ukraine using U.S.-provided long-range missiles to strike deep into Russian territory. And that is a significant change in Washington's policy regarding the conflict. Ukraine, it is said, plans to conduct its first long-range attacks in the coming days. And consequently, a spokeswoman for the Russian Foreign Ministry has said, quote, a response to the use of Western long-range weapons against the territory of our nation would be imminent and devastating. What could go wrong, you ask? As far as what's going on with Trump, interesting things happen here. His nominees for various cabinet positions, some of these are really interesting, and they are being called the Avengers. His chief of staff, Susie Wiles, is the first woman ever nominated for chief of staff of a president. Attorney General, he's nominated Matt Gaetz out of Florida. And a lot of controversy on that one. Secretary of State Marco Rubio from Florida, a lot of controversy on that one, as he is a rhino. Secretary of Department of Defense Pete Hegseth, a lot of controversy on that. He's a Fox News commentator, but also served in Iraq and Afghanistan and won two bronze stars, so he's not a slouch. Secretary of Department of Homeland Security, South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem. Secretary of Department of Health Human Services, Robert F. Kennedy Jr., controversy. Director of National Intelligence, Tulsi Gabbard. Director of CIA, John Ratcliffe, former Director of National Intelligence. Administrator of the EPA, Lee Zeldin, a former congressman from New York, very good guy. Ambassador to the UN, Representative Elise Stefanik from New York. Ambassador to Israel, former Governor Mike Huckabee of Arkansas. Very dedicated Christian, pro-Israel. Immigration Border Protection, Tom Homan. Department of Government Efficiency, Elon Musk and Vivek Ramaswamy. And Secretary of the Interior, North Dakota Governor Doug Burgum. And others. And anyway, there are, the White House Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt is the youngest ever nominated for that position. Still to be named Treasury Secretary, FBI Director, Secret Service Director, and several others. And regarding the FBI Director, Steve Bannon said today that Kash Patel will be the likely FBI director, and he is a savage. That would be a good one. Dan Bongino's sources are saying that conservative podcaster, former police officer, and Secret Service agent Bongino is the favorite to become the new Secret Service director. So a lot of good names going on there. And because of all the brouhaha that's being raised up about some of these, because they are they're going to overturn the vote. Senator Rubio is named as Secretary of State, and because he is currently a senator, that would leave his Senate seat open. If Matt Gaetz from Florida is not confirmed as Attorney General, DeSantis can put him in to Rubio's Senate seat. So the deep state is going to lose one way or the other with Gaetz. Either he's going to be Secretary he's either going to be Attorney General or he's going to be a senator. Otherwise, Lara Trump might be appointed as representative to fill Gaetz's position. Now, some of these positions are very controversial and likely would be knocked down in the Senate confirmation, but Trump has a way around that. According to recess appointments clause in the U.S. Constitution, the president has the power to recess Congress. Trump could use this provision to recess both houses and then fill his cabinet positions with recess appointments. A recess appointment allows presidents to install their nominee to the position while the Senate is in recess without confirmation hearing or vote. And if you think that's a novel approach, Reagan did it. He did 240 recess appointments. George H.W. Bush made 77 recess appointments. Clinton made 139. G.W. Bush made 171. Obama made 32 such appointments. So precedent has already been set. This is going to be interesting. Now, the God news of the week. Start out with the Republicans also. This is, in the standpoint that the Republicans now have won the White House. They've won the Senate. They've won the House of Representatives. They control the Supreme Court. And the tendency may be for individuals to sit back and say, hey, we won. It is now incumbent upon us to pray, however, for consistent godly leadership in all areas in order that Trump's agenda can move forward to realize God's full potential for the nation. So our duty is not done just because Trump won. I want to share a couple of different prophetic words here, shorties, that are all good and worthy of note. Karen Harden the other day on Elijah Streams said, "We are in a window of opportunity. The result of the 2024 election was a miracle and also hard work on the part of Donald J. Trump and others, and it revealed the mercy of God even though America deserved judgment. It was the result of prayer and contending for our nation, for America's prophetic destiny, and we contended in prayer for the opportunity to return America to what it was created to be. Now we have a window of opportunity by His grace to continue to contend for it, as I said. May we not give up both America's destiny and our own." And my comment on that is carpe diem, seize the day. Donna Rigney the other day had a couple of good words, and she said, shorty here, "The enemy's plans to lock Trump up will fail and fall on their heads, just like Haman's plot to hang Mordecai failed. And instead, he and his sons were hung on the gallows that Haman had built to hang Mordecai on. The wicked will be locked up for good." And then she also came out a couple of days previous to that, and she said, "When we walk together, you will always be fruitful." This is a word of the Lord. "When my children launch out alone and don't listen and obey my Holy Spirit's leading, then those things they do, led by the flesh, will profit them nothing. Teach my children to be led by my Spirit, minute by minute, step by step. Then all that they do will bear abundant fruit for my kingdom and for their lives. This is how great rewards accrue in heaven for my children who are led by my Spirit. Profitable is all that they do. Only through true communion with my Holy Spirit can they be led by Him. Daily sitting with Holy Spirit, talking to Him, listening to His voice, and getting to know Him well is how this relationship can be developed. The Holy Spirit will always prepare you for what is coming, assist you in all you're being led to do, and He will crown your efforts with great success. Getting to know Him well and being sensitive to His voice leading you is essential to living a Spirit-led life." So much for the week that was. This is Chespin. Chespin now, you asked me to talk about Chespin. Chespin is about position. Where do we stand? Where do we sit? Where do we walk? In other words, who are we? The proper position is to be positioned to transition, positioned to transcend any limitation, positioned to know truth, positioned to overcome anything. Chespin is the month of the anointing, which takes us to the top, glory to God. It changes us from ordinary to extraordinary, furnishes what we need to prosper, empowers us to stomp on what wears us down, and authorizes us to maintain proper perspective. We must go through the next few months not being insulated by the devil. Insulted by the devil. The greatest insult is being convinced that nothing new will happen. The emotions of failure are almost unbearable. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sick of believing something will change, and it doesn't. Jesus didn't leave heaven, do what He did here on earth, die on the cross, go to hell, get the keys, ascend to heaven, and send the Holy Spirit so we could live and barely get by. No. This is when we put our foot to the head of the enemy. This is when we get positioned for victory. This is when we stand in our authority. And this is when all the energy we need is our new normal. So declarations for the month. Overcoming is my new normal. Healing is my new normal. Prosperity is my new normal. And joy unspeakable is my new normal. Glory be to God. Back to you, Brother Robert.
Wow, I love that. I just love that. the positioning for transit for transition. I love how God works in our lives. You know, there's a principle that I've, you know, as my life changed, as I watched God conform me to His likeness and my journey of coming out of, I say, weak Christianity, where I didn't know my identity in Christ, I came to the point of recognizing that something inside of me was changing. It was an effortless change, but it happened because of what I put my attention on, what I believed. And what you're saying here for this month is just powerful, that our new normal is overcoming, it's healing, it's prosperity, it's joy. But those things don't become our new normal if we haven't done the work on the inside to be creating that space where we're expecting that new normal. You know, and so I love what you're saying, and I think that one of the things that I think is a trap in the body of Christ is always looking outside of ourselves for good news. It's like, oh yeah, well, you know, oh great, Trump's elected now. Now it's all going to change. Now, true enough, it has. You know, it also says in Scripture that when you have bad leadership, the people groan, and that. It's almost tangible. The groaning has stopped. It's like, oh, praise God. Look what we've got, a whole new ball game. But what you're talking about, Bruce, about this a new normal, we have to exercise the discipline. You said, you know, we can't let off the foot off the gas with the fact that Trump's in office. We have to be looking for what do we see? What's the future look like for us? What do we expect? What God's been showing me this week is this. You know, we have seen the cabal force our attention in really specific ways. So let's just take healing. Healing has been the pharmaceutical companies. We go to the folks in the white coats, and we say, oh, I'm not feeling well. I've got an achy this. I got an achy that. I got something going on my body. They go through all of their pharmacia, and they give us all these drugs, and we look at healing with blinders on either side. The American Medical Association, the pharmaceutical companies, they put blinders on the left and the right of our eyes and say, this is what you can expect, how you're going to get healed, right? We look at electricity. Electricity, we think that it's direct current, alternating current. We have what Thomas Edison brought to us in our electricity. We have all of our cities connected to an electrical grid that keeps us all dependent on a central form of electricity. Well, I think what I'm seeing God doing is saying, no, take the blinders off, not just in what you believe about our country, what you believe about your healing, what you believe about the future. But take those blinders off and start letting your peripheral vision start to welcome in new thoughts, new concepts, new possibilities of what God can do in and through us, and what He can do in our republic, what He can do in our country when we shake off some of these controllers. The Federal Reserve System is another one, the Internal Revenue Service. These guys are going to be gone the way of the doo-doo bird very soon. And it's like, wow, what does that mean for my family? What does it mean for my family when I get 30, 40% more of my take-home pay because the IRS isn't taking it? What's going to happen in my family when we have med beds available to us, when we have alternative forms of healing that allow God to move in new ways in our life without the controlling factors we've had on our culture? So I love what you're saying, Bruce. It really speaks to what God's been showing me. And The scripture is not just as a man thinketh of it in his heart, but it also has to do with Romans 8. Let me see if I can pull up my Bible here and pull up what Romans 8 is saying.
Well, while you're pulling that up, let us give credit to Destiny Ministries, which is a group in Kansas. Sandy Newman, and anyway, we were reading part of the information she sent out, so we don't want to take credit for it. We want to give it to her.
Sandy Newman?
Yes, Destiny Ministries.
Okay. Well, very good. Thank you. Yeah, acknowledging that where the body of Christ is and where we're getting our sources, I've heard preachers go, well, today I'm going to give you acknowledgement for it, but now I'm going to pray on it. I'm going to meditate on it. And when I do, I'm going to come back, and next time it's going to be mine. I like that. You know, we all have to take it through our own filters of understanding of what God's showing us. And I just love what you shared, because God's been showing me this idea of, you know, last week we talked a little bit about, probably should go there first before I go to Romans, and it was 2 Peter. 2 Peter. He said, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And it's like his divine power has already given us everything we need for life. You know, all of the, as you're saying, Bruce, the abundance, the prosperity, the joy, all of the pieces that it requires for us to live that fullness of a life of Christ, a life where we are a new creature, where old things are passed away, where behold, all things are made new. I just see what struck me when I read this last week in 2 Peter 1 was the 10th verse. He goes, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's like, where do we get to the point that we actually walk our life out and we don't stumble? And, you know, he goes into, in this whole second Peter first chapter, he's talking about that we need to be diligent to add to our faith virtue. And I think about how we are in our country. You know, we have, what is virtue? We have people in positions of sacred trust in politics, in government, in businesses that are scamming us, whether it's Bill Gates or Fauci or our elected officials. These people are not acting in virtue. So it's like, if in our diligence, as we walk out our life in Christ, we're diligent to add to our faith virtue, how much different can our country be if we walk out qualities of virtue, if we take attention to detail, if we be diligent to act virtuously? It's almost a forgotten word in our culture today. And we add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It's like that's the fruit. And if we're diligent at each one of those junctures to walk that out in our life, that we won't stumble. It's like, wow, Lord, you give us so many keys in your word to walk out this new life we have and to walk it out without making a mistake without stumbling. You know, some people think, oh, that's arrogant. How can you, you know, think you're not going to stumble? Well, God gives us the clues. He gives us the keys in His Word. And I just tell you, with the change in the winds of our government, I just feel God has bestowed upon us His unmerited grace. There's nothing we deserved, nothing we did to deserve this reprieve. We've murdered so many of our kids. We have perverted our children's education and their identity in our school system by making transgenderism an accepted conversation piece. And we destroy their bodies and their futures by this. And we've had our counselors come in and tell us, you know, parents, butt out. We're going to handle the life of your kids. These things are all devastating to our culture and our nation and our children. Yet God has shown in His mercy towards us. He says, America, I haven't finished with you. I love you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity here to take this next season and seize it. Be bold. Open up new doors of possibility and don't allow this stuff to hinder you, and don't let it become the dominating force in your culture. That's some of what's on my heart this evening. So I did say I was going to read you Romans. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He has glorified." I tell you, the Word of God is so wonderful. I know a preacher, he says, the New Testament, a life in Jesus Christ, is too good to be true news. We're so accustomed to listening to a world of bad reports that we don't recognize that His promises are so fabulous in His Word. So on that idea, Bruce, of positioning ourselves to overcome anything, to know the truth, to go past that point where we had hope deferred, making us weak and sick and helpless and hopeless. We're looking in this season. We've got two more months of the transition going on here, but it's a time for us to start doing as the prophets have been saying, and that is, all stops are out. There's a window open in heaven. Plan for the future. Plan for the goodness of life. Plan for those things that you hope to see as we move into where the glory of God descends upon His people. We're in a time of the Great Awakening. We're a time of a huge revival. And it's just time for us to get bold, to claim it, to declare it, as Bruce is saying here tonight. And I'm excited. I'm excited about what we have in front of us, and I hope you are too. All right, so I did say that I would call on, well, where is Mark? Mark Carroll, what's God putting on your heart, brother?
Wow, I say yes and amen, and I'm excited too about revival and awakening. And I haven't been with you in a couple weeks, and the first was the Monday before Election Eve, and the church I go to, Church at Briargate, had a prayer meeting, and we prayed for the election, and there were six times as many people as were normally there, and that was an encouragement. And I, like many of you and many there, believed that God was going to do a miracle, and He did. And Yes, it is just a man and certain men and women that were elected, but Scott Bottoms, who's the pastor there at Church of Briargate, was reelected as a representative here in Colorado, and grateful for that. And so I didn't have anything prepared for tonight, but I am going to give credit to Scott because when I quickly prayed about this, and it ties in nicely to what Bruce and you, brother, have been sharing. And that is, as soon as he titled the sermon, I Can't Go Back. And it was based off of, started off in Luke 9:57 through 62. So as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." He said to another person, "Come follow me." The man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." And so that last bit, I take that not to have anything to do with salvation, but to, you know, when God has called us, and that's wonderful that you read Romans 8, my favorite verses, 8:28 through 39. And I was thinking that, you know, those he has predestined, which is us, his children, he has also called. And so Scott just shared about, and I agree that, you know, once God has called you and he's called all of us, there is no going back. There's no going back to, you know, what we're coming out of, this past administration, how demonic and evil we have seen, you know, some of the manifestations of it. And so, you know, I took in my heart, God's spoken to me about moving forward in the direction that he's been calling me to. And that ties in nicely to this, and the next Monday I missed because I was hunting with my son and had a wonderful time in God's creation. And I'm not going to sidetrack in that other to say that's why I wasn't there, but God did speak to both my son and I as we were in his creation about, again, things that God has called us to, that has put on our hearts, ministries, testimonies. And so this last Sunday, there's a man named Dave Rover, I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name. He had a phosphorus grenade go off next to his head. Maybe he's been at some of Trump's rallies, and he's got a ministry where he ministers to the military. And so anyways, he had a powerful testimony, and to sum it up shortly in what he spoke about this past Sunday was that each of us have been given a ministry, and some of that is through some of the hurts and pains and things that God has brought us through. I know for me, God delivered me from addictions and compulsions 34 years ago, and it really spoke to me about, even though he wasn't speaking about addictions, although he shared that he struggled with thoughts of suicide after, you know, the horrible disfigurement and pain and 63 surgeries that he went through. But, you know, each of us have got, you know, different things that God has put on our hearts and given us a testimony to his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his strength, that he's enabled us to walk through, you know, grief and different loss or, you know, possibly addictions, or that he brings us through those things so that we can share about his love and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And I believe that this time, that again, that this, you know, reprieve, this this grace, this mercy that has been extended, a starting point in, yes, this election and this time that God has placed us here for, is to share the good news that Jesus Christ saves, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And so, brothers and sisters, fellow patriots, I want to encourage you to, you know, share what God has given you, what with anyone that he puts in his path and that the Holy Spirit opens the door for. And so I know I'm looking for those opportunities, and I believe there are going to be many. We all know that just because one man or you know, a switch in government is not going to magically make everything better. But I do agree that for God's children, that there will be a provision, a plenty, and that we will have opportunities to prosper in every way, and including opportunities to share the gospel, because you know, the coming through this time that I believe that is ahead, which I do believe will be plentiful. I believe there are going to be plenty of challenges as well, and people are going to be looking for the hope that we have within us. And so I would just encourage you to share Jesus, whatever testimony, the testimony that you have within you, to share with those that God places in your path that perhaps aren't walking with him. Like my two sons, I'm praying that, you know, somebody shares their testimony with my two sons that are not, you know, walking with the Lord. And there are plenty out there that have, you know, walked away for whatever reason. Many of us have in the past. But God is always pursuing us, and, you know, he goes after the one. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you, and that's what God's placed on my heart.
Well, you know, Mark, I think there's a couple of things you're saying in there. One is the beautiful thing about this time we're in, and we're not only in a time of political change, but we're in a time of a great revival, a great awakening. Amen. And the beautiful thing is it's awakening everyone. So people who, like, you know, your sons and other people who may not be walking closely with the Lord or don't even know the Lord, I think what happens with this pressing in is there's a dissatisfaction in people, and the way their world is looking isn't working. So I think I just love how God presses us to till something comes out of us. It's like, no, this isn't working for me anymore. I want a different answer. And if we are attentive to ministry opportunities to speak in the love of God into people's lives, that love will compel them. And so I see great hope in this time for the likes of family members and those who don't know the Lord right now. That's coming. I mean, I see billions of souls coming to the Lord in this season, not just in America either.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I agree.
You know, the other thing you talked about, Trump can't do it alone. Well, I think Bruce told us in the good news of the week that was, that it looks like we not only have a conservative president, but we have conservative Senate, a conservative House, and a conservative Supreme Court. Now, I guess we should qualify that. There's probably some rhinos amongst those that may not have the same agenda, but at least the tables are turned, and we know we're in a representative government. So there's three branches. You can't just do it with the you know, Trump making a bunch of executive orders. That doesn't solve it. You've got to have the Senate behind him, and you've got to have the House behind him. And of course, we've already seen some good news in the judiciary. So I think you're right on track. We're going to see some really cool stuff.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Hey, man, do you want to pray into what you see before you sign off, Mark?
Sure, I'd love to.
Thank you.
Well, Father God, we give thanks, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your provision, God, for the renewal, the restoration the healing that we know is going to take place within our land, and God, for the victories that you've given and yet to give, and so God, thank you for your provision, thank you for who you are and who you created us to be, and so we say yes and amen to what your spirit that you've placed within us will do in and through us as you place people in our path, as we're able to give testimony, as we're able to come alongside the rebuilding of our republic, God, and the restoration, the re-inhabiting of our republic. And God, I don't know what all that looks like, but you do. And God, that you have good plans for us, good plans for the United States of America. So I lift up my patriot brothers and sisters, those who love this country, those, most importantly, who love you and want to see this revival, God, revival. And yes, not just in this nation, but throughout this world. And so we say yes and amen, God, to many of your children coming home and returning to intimate relationship with you. And so, God, help us to facilitate that through the Spirit that you have placed within us, your Holy Spirit, God. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, want to see you high and lifted up in our country, God. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I really appreciate you. It's great.
Mm.
Let's take a moment and enjoy a song. I brought it a few weeks ago on the call, but it's entitled America's Anthem.
To be alive, no walls are
America's Anthem. That's sung by Oasis Church. So thank you, Oasis Church, out of North Carolina. I would like to, oh, she just left the call. Oh, no, she's not. Sally Bohart out of Wyoming. Last week, you invited us to be part of the intercessor call, and I actually took advantage of it and got up in the middle of the night and thought, oh, I'll tune into the call. It was probably about 3:30, 4 o'clock one morning. So I'd like you to share with us the good news report out of your intercessory call that you do each week. So you have the floor.
Thank you. We're praying through the appointments that Trump has put, the cabinet's put through this week. So we're praying through, I'm trying to think all the names right now.
Yeah, Bruce told us about a few of them. So
yeah, we're praying through that. And we don't hear a lot of reports back. We're mainly praying to the focuses. But I'm encouraged with the strength of the ones that are being selected, with their conservatism and their strong stand for righteousness. I'm especially praying for the one, I can't remember his name now, Don, I want to say Don Rickles, but that's not right, for the veterans. I pray that he'll really be strong on behalf for the Veterans Administration. And
well, you know, you're bringing up a good point, because from what I heard, when Trump was in office the first time, he went and said veterans could get care from any facility, and then they would bill the Veterans Affairs people, because veterans had to wait a really long time for getting to see a doctor. And that was working really well until the administration changed, and then they canceled the program, for what friends of mine who are say. So
Yeah, I'm praying that comes back on even stronger, that they'll reinstate it and bring it. Like tonight's call, I'll be on it at 1 in the morning my time, which is 3 a.m. Eastern. We're going to be praying for Steve Wyckoff, Special Envoy to the Middle East, Linda McMahon, Transition Co-Chair, Howard Lufnick, Transition Co-Chair, Elise Stefanik, Ambassador to the United Nations, Mike Huckabee, Ambassador to Israel. I think that's a very wise choice. William McGinley, White House Counsel, Doug Burgum, Secretary of the Interior, Jay Clayton, Securities and Exchange Commission, Caroline Leavitt, White House Press Secretary, Doug Collins, Secretary for Veteran Affairs. And the last two nights we've been praying for the other appointees. I'm trying to bring that up. I think of Elon Musk and Vivek. There's already a lot of shaking going on from those two. I pray they will get in. They will get appointed. Things are quaking and shaking at the thought of them starting to wield their expertise and remove a lot of corruption that's there. My prayer right now is that these elections that are finishing up, they're still counting votes. And I think it was in Pennsylvania, they've arrested one of the election judges for voter fraud. They deliberately let, I think they said, 12 people vote without, I don't know, without their ID or something, but they've been arrested for treason for letting those people vote illegally. So I'm grateful that happened, that the wheels of justice are beginning to grind, and I just pray that would continue in Arizona, in California, and these other races that are still being counted. They're still dragging in, trying to bring in votes. I pray for your justice, Lord, that the truth would come out, and this would be a true, honest election, that all that would be finished. And I'm also concerned about this storm that's coming in on the West Coast. I believe it's a demonic, man-made storm is coming in. They're trying to drum it up with the harp whip and the other weapons that they have to make it be ferocious. And Lord, I just pray that your strong right hand would go out and cut the head off that storm, put it out into the ocean, and let it blow itself out. I pray there'd be minimal damage, no loss of life from this storm that's coming on the West Coast. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Sally, when you say you're praying for these appointments, is your specific prayer for the Senate to grant them favor, or are you praying for them to clear the way? What's kind of the focus of your prayer in these
appointments? I'll read the focus. It says, we pray that each candidate nominated for a position in the new Trump-Vance administration will embody the character and attributes necessary to fulfill their office, and in that glorify God and bring honor to the nation. So we're praying that they'll make the cut, they'll be able to be set in place, and that they will show God's character and values when they're put in there.
Beautiful, beautiful. So how about, are any of your focus on your calls praying for protection against the backlash and the whiplash from the outgoing administration?
Absolutely. I'm praying that very strongly.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, thank you so much, Sally. Thank you so much. And
I'm praying that I can have Monday. My new shift would be Sunday through Wednesday. So in that event, then I'd be working at this time. Tonight I'm not working. I'm at home. So I wanted to offer you a shofar blast, but my shofar is out of the camper, and the landlords don't like me blowing it in the house, so I can't blow the shofar tonight. But my prayer is that I could have Monday through Wednesday shift and carry that on. That would enable me to have weekends off. Right now my shift is Thursday through Sunday, so I'm missing all church services, all fellowship. And it's hard to go months on end without having some fellowship. I pray that I can turn around, and I can still do the calls at work. I'm still able to do the calls, but just to have more fellowship. So there's a point I was going to make with that, and I forgot the point. But
well, you're getting fellowship with us this evening. Praise God for that.
Amen. Amen. And I can still do that when I'm at work, so that I won't miss that.
Very good. Well, thank you, Sally. Would you please give another plug for the intercessor call that you do every night? Can you give the details of that? Go ahead.
It's the 24/7 National Strategic Prayer Call. And we just had our eighth birthday on November 11th was our eighth birthday. So we've been praying for 8 years, 24/7. You think, well, when do you meet? We meet 24/7. Every hour that we change leaders, we're praying 24/7. We haven't missed a minute of prayer in 8 years. So the prayer call, the number, should be right here at the top where I could read it to you. Can't believe I don't see it.
It should be on the front page. Let me see.
I'm right here on the email, but I'm not seeing it come up. I can't believe it. It's not here. Well, here we go. 712-770-4340. And then the PIN code to get in is 543-555-pound. I'll say that number again. 712-770-4340. And we have specific points we pray through the hour. And you can just get on and mute, and then you feel led to join in. Just unmute and say, this is so-and-so. You always say your name and your state and offer prayer for that point. We start up by a song and doing the armor of God and praying for President Trump and the nation, and we're exposing the fraud of the elections, and we pray 10 minutes for Trump to protect him through this transition time, that he'll be alive to be inaugurated on January 20th, 2025. And I always declare he's going to be alive January 20th, 2035, still kicking butt and taking names.
I like that. Could you say that? Could you say the PIN number again, please? I got the phone number, but what was the PIN?
543-555-pound. And I'll be on there at 3 a.m. Eastern, 1 a.m. Mountain. I'd love to have you join me, because for some reason the call tonight is very scantily covered. So I spend most of the time, I make the point and I pray in the spirit, because nobody joins in to pray with me.
Well, we'll believe for some reinforcements. Just to give you the actual website again, for those of you who are writing stuff down, it's the number 2, the number 4, the number 7, National Strategic Prayer Call.com. 247 National Strategic Prayer Call.com. And then
click on see all posts, and then you can see the different.
There's an American flag and an eagle waving on it right there on the front page, and there's a little box there that says see all posts. So that's what she's saying.
Yeah. And the ones we were praying for yesterday was Tulsi Gabbard, John Ratcliffe, CIA, Thomas Horman of ICE, Director of U.S. and Immigrations, Mike Waltz for National Security, Pete Hegesh, Secretary of Defense, Kristi Noem, Secretary of Homeland Security, Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, Robert F. Kennedy Jr., Secretary of Health and Human Services, Doug Collins, that's who I couldn't remember, Secretary of Veterans Affairs. We just pray a bubble of protection over all these appointees, that they would be put in quickly, and just for you move forward in your righteousness and truth. And there's some talk about them doing during the recess, appointing a lot of them during the recess. And I pray that could be a lot of them be put in.
Yes, we just thank you, Lord, that you see what the opposition is. You see what's needed to get proper appointments. And we just release your angels to go before our Senate, to go before these appointments, to bring favor where favor is needed, to bind those forces that are trying to undermine the agenda that President Trump is laying out. And we thank you, Lord. This is a time of boldness, not only for your body, but the boldness from your armies of heaven. And we give you praise and glory and the honor in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sally. Appreciate you.
Yeah, thanks for the call. I really appreciate being on.
Glory to God. Well, for those of you who are new to the call, we take communion together on the call. So if you'd like to prepare some communion elements, juice or wine, bread or cracker, we'll get to that here in just a little while. And I was wondering, Linda Dietler, I understand you're a bit of a shofar blower yourself. Could you perhaps do a shofar blow after communion?
Oh boy, can she do it? She's waving her shofar at me.
Very good. Well, in the meantime, Patrick McBride, the floor is yours, brother. What's God showing you? And as well as being appointed as a small group leader, what's going on, brother? Oh, I have to unmute you. I'm sorry. There you go. Sorry about that.
Okay, can you hear me now?
You can hear you now. Yep.
Okay, so I've been watching all the appointments and listening to the commentaries by the people being appointed, and it's quite apparent to me that Trump is assembling a team to take down the federal government, scrub it, and just blow up the entire administrative state in preparation for the Republic rising up to take over what this evil empire has been doing to us for the last 160 years. So that's what I've been seeing, and that's my prayer. Because I just, if you heard Holman, someone asked him about what he's going to do on the border, he said, shock and awe. And then Vivek was quoted in on Epic Times saying that they're going to tear down government agencies to the point of no longer existing. So we're hearing all this hard talk, and the one out that Trump could do to get by the Senate is that the president does have the power to put the Congress on recess, and he wouldn't be the first president to do this. That's what Lincoln did when in his tour, and a couple other presidents have done that too. So I'm just praying that through this transition that Trump does, as he's speaking so much about the people and the republic. And also there's a video out there of Elon Musk talking about restoring the republic that was done on someone's phone. It's pretty exciting. So I think that they're dropping comms all over the place about restoring the republic. And so that's my daily prayer, that we could get this done and that we would rise up to restore us to our true birthright as Americans. That's all I got.
So, Patrick, is the post on Wire or something of Elon Musk doing restoring the Republic, is that something that's sort of posted there, or where can people find that?
Yeah, I did post it, I believe, on the national emergency a couple days ago. And I also posted the Epic Times story where he's saying that they're going to tear apart all these departments.
Well, I've heard the Department of Education is going to go bye-bye. The FBI is going to go bye-bye. The IRS is going to go bye-bye. Is that what you're hearing?
Oh, yeah, but also all the other ABC. See, because if you think about it, what we gave, the original Constitution gave the government 17 enumerated powers. And that did not include all these ABC organizations. Or this administrative state, the entrenched bureaucracy, which is, you know, what Trump lovingly calls the swamp. These unelected bureaucrats that do policy illegally are all going to be given their walking papers. That's what I understand. So that's what's going to happen. Because once they dissolve this federal fallacy of government, this de facto government, that clears the way for the republic to stand up and take lead again. And this will also fall through on all the states, on all the de facto state governments too. So it's going to be a crazy time, but it's going to be enlightening. It's going to be, as Trump says, the golden age of America as we return back to our roots of being a constitutional republic.
Praise God. Praise God. That plus what the prophets and the saints are saying, we are in the third great awakening. It's just perfect timing. It's just perfect timing.
We've also heard about the great, you know, move of the Spirit to bring millions of people to faith, right?
Exactly.
That could be synchronous with this. And I know that a few years ago, I heard Barna did a study in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, in the the Metroplex, about how many seats in churches there were, and they came up with a number of 600,000 of all faiths. And the question was, just in Dallas alone, what would happen if a million people came to faith? Where would they sit? And that was a plug for every church creating home fellowships, because you may have a congregation of 100 people, but how many living rooms do you have, right? For all these people to congregate. And because one of the things we're going to see is that the church is going to go out the same way it come in. If you go back to the first century, there were very few churches, organized churches, fellowships, but there were boatloads of home fellowships. And so we're going to see the same thing at the end of the age with the churches here. We're going to see, you know, a few churches around, actually brick and mortars, but most of the churches are going to be in people's living rooms.
Yeah, I hear a lot of that, and I think the truth is that the Great Commission isn't come to church, it's go make disciples.
Amen. That's where it comes from.
Yeah, that's very good.
Yeah, and if you ever want to study the DMM disciple-making ministry, there's a few ways. If you just look up the Watson book on disciple-making, that's a great thing because it teaches you how to reach on people that are uninitiated. You basically befriend them, take them through the process, and then take them on a discovery Bible study, which is 37 or 27 studies from Genesis to Jesus. And when you do this study with them, you don't use a Bible because these people don't know what a Bible is. You do it on pieces of paper. You print out the studies every week you meet with them. Then you ask them a few key questions. And then this is a way you can get get unbelievers discipling unbelievers to faith in Christ. It's an amazing process. So the disciple-making ministry is very, very strong. It's going rampant in the Middle East. In fact, the couple that evangelized Iran to make it the fastest growing Christian body on the planet was using the disciple-making method. Same in Afghanistan. So it works really well in the Muslim countries. In the Western, it's a little harder because in the Muslim countries, they have a singular worldview. But here in the United States, you have, you know, how many worldviews do you have in a family of five?
Yeah.
But it's a great way to, a great study on how to meet someone, befriend them, create a rapport with them, and then lead them to Christ through a simple process without hitting them over the head with your testimony, which is all about you anyway. So that's my two bits on evangelism.
No, that's good. Well, I also see it happening. You know, I have, I'm from a family a little larger than five. We're nine. And one of my brothers was facing some challenges with a prostate issue. And so went to visit him, and I was giving a testimony how God had healed me from a tumor. And so I'm talking to my sister-in-law, and I said, and she goes, "Stop." She says, "We don't believe if there's anything else after this life. When this life's over, you're done." And
wow.
I was dumbfounded, right? I was dumbfounded, and so that was quiet. So this year, we went back again to visit family, and he'd had the surgery, had all that done, and when we got there, he got a report of some of it coming back, so he went to do some more tests and stuff. Well, my sister and I are both believers, so she checked out with him. She says, "So would you like us to pray for you?" And he goes, "Yes, please." So in 12 months...
All right.
So in 12 months, he's had a change of heart. And so that was just, God is able, when there's enough adversity in a person's life, they have to look for deeper solutions. So,
And I can testify to that too. My wife got diagnosed with inflammatory breast cancer back in 2004. Right after we came to faith in April. In November, she was diagnosed, and she survived that. And in our church that we were at, there all of a sudden was a rash of cancer diagnoses. And we were sitting at home, and I said, maybe we should get a support group together. And this is how we approached the pastors, and they said the same. They were thinking the same thing. So we started a cancer support ministry and ran that for about 12 years at that church. And I'll tell you, when you face a life-threatening disease like cancer or anything else, you know, as they say, there's you know, no atheists in foxholes, so to speak, right?
Yeah.
When you're facing your mortality, a lot of people come to real clarity on what their status is with their eternity. And you know, we've had many insane prayers with people, intensity, you know, not only just for healing, but for, you know, the Holy Spirit to guide them through their trial, right, and comfort them, because He is our comforter. And a lot of great testimonies. You know, we did bury a few people, but you know what? When they were on their way out, they were joyful. And I've been around people who weren't saved, who were dying, and they weren't joyful, and everyone was bumming out. But when a saint gets to go home, there's much celebration.
Amen.
You know,
that's so true. That is so true. There's nothing more dreary than going to a funeral
or a celebration of life for somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. It's morbid. It's terrible.
But those of us who know Christ know that, you know, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So, you know, as we stand here in the Republic, right? If this doesn't go right, we could all be lined up against the wall.
So Patrick, why don't you close us out with a prayer of confidence that we will prevail, as Bruce said earlier in the call.
Okay. Well, Heavenly Father, Abba, we come before you in this beautiful evening, this fall evening, Lord, thanking you for the opportunity to serve you with our lives, our sacred honor, Lord, as our forefathers did. But in this day, I pray over this republic and the current de facto government that there'll be a smooth transition from what's illegal, what's law legal, to what's lawful. And I almost said illegal, but it is illegal. And Father, you know the truth. You know the sins of this cabal with sacrificing children and taking advantage of people and stealing their wealth and their land. God, and you told us, and then in Psalm 2, you say you laugh at the evil in derision because you know what they're doing. They think they can hide. But Lord, you see all and you know all, and you'll judge all these men and women who are doing these evil acts. But as we say, Lord, if they could come to faith and repent, we pray for their repentance. Now they'd come to know you, Jesus. But in this day, I pray for protection of everyone on this call. I pray for the protection of President Geiger, for President Tanner, and for everyone, all the governors, all the people who've stepped up in the different roles of even clerks to justices to committees of safety and all the offices in between. Lord, protect us all in this time and give us that strength we need for the battle ahead. Because as our forefathers stood up against the British and against tyranny, Lord, we're facing the same thing now. And we just pray that your holy angels would intercede and confuse the enemies in their camp so they'd fight amongst themselves, as you did in the Bible with the children of Israel and their enemies. And so we pray for that, Lord, that you would protect everyone on this call and all the families represented here. And I pray for health, safety, and life for all. In the name of our mighty King, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Patrick. Beautiful. Very, very good. Very good.
My pleasure.
You know, as we prepare for communion, I'm reminded of, you know, we talked about healing before. We talked about how when people come close to their mortality, they look more seriously towards a belief in God. Well, Jesus promises us healing. He was moved with compassion and healed them all. The lady came up to him and said, "If I can but touch his garment, I'll be healed." The guy at the pool of Siloam, he's like, "If I could just get into the water, then I'd be healed." And Jesus, time after time after time, in multiple different ways, healed all those he came in contact with. Any who asked, he gave them fullness of life. You have the guy who was blind. He spits and wipes it on his eyes and say, "Go wash." We get into this mindset of, well, if God wills it, if it's meant to be, then my cancer will go away, or my wife will be healed, or whatever else. I don't see anywhere in God's word where his will is anything but to restore us to wholeness, anything but to give us abundantly. He gave his life that we may have life and life more abundantly. So as we go into a time of communion, I want us to ponder that. Look in your own heart and say, you know, Lord, am I believing big enough? Am I believing all of your promises to be yes and amen? Am I believing on the areas where a hope was deferred in my life, where I had hoped and hoped and hoped for something and haven't seen it come. Lord, will you show me how much you love me? Will you show me that you paid the price on the cross and you expect me to exercise faith? That's all. You said, just believe. As we exercise faith in his promises, it gives us a greater strength. It gives us a greater confidence. You know, I was preparing for the communion message this morning, and something jumped out of me. If you're in Luke and you have your Bible in front of you, go to Luke 22. And this is just like so beautiful. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, catch this. He says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, with fervent desire. Look in your own life. Where do you have fervent desire? With fervent desire. So and if you go back a little earlier in the chapter, he says, then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. He sent Peter and John up ahead and he said, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And they say to him, well, where do you want to do it? Where do you want us to prepare it? And he says, and he tells them already, he says, there'll be a guy there. He'll enter the city. There'll be a man you'll meet. He's carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you the larger furnished upper room. There make ready. You talk about the spirit of prophecy. Jesus saw it in advance, saw where this Passover meal was going to be celebrated with his disciples, and he says to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat Passover with you before I suffer. Well, you know, the Jewish people celebrated Passover every year, once a year. Jesus came on the Passover. He broke bread, gave thanks to the Father, blessed the cup, gave the disciples the cup, and he fulfills Passover one time for all. He completes the whole story of the Old Testament, fulfills it, and now you and I have the benefit of his finished work every day, any day, as we walk by faith, as we develop those, like I spoke about earlier in the call, develop virtue and patience. I don't have the exact scripture of what all of the, well, I'll go back there and say, see what it is. Second Peter. Diligence to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. That means we need to be in God's word to see what it says to us on a regular basis. To knowledge, self-control. You know, where does it say in scripture? He says, flee youthful lusts, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as we add to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, it's perseverance. The devil is out to attack us at every front. So if we exercise self-control, confidence in God's word, confidence and faith that he's faithful to complete the work he started in us, that perseverance leads to godliness. It doesn't allow the devil to have a hold on us. It's like, devil, you're going to go quick enough. You're going to leave my life. To brotherly kindness, love. So
as we partake of communion, I want us to think of Jesus was like saying, I have a fervent desire to impart to you this Last Supper, this communion, this time of fellowship, because you're going to see here in just a few hours, you're going to see that I overcome, that I am the blood sacrifice. I am the one Passover sacrifice for all time. So I'd like us to take the bread together here. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You remember how he said all through Scripture, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, now he takes this and he says, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What's he saying to us? What's he saying? He says, he's giving us his bread and the blood, the wine. And he's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when he gives his life freely on the cross, the kingdom of God is here. It's in us. It's with us. He's paid the price. And all of a sudden, there's the promise of the new life we have in Christ is upon us. It's like the kingdom of heaven is now not only at hand, it's within you. So, Heavenly Father, as we come together to partake in fellowship from wherever we are around the country, we bless you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you have given us this time. You've given us the sacrament of communion, the time to remember you. You say to do it as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Lord, as you left this Last Supper, you broke your body. You allowed yourself to be beaten and whipped and had a crown of thorns pressed into your head. Lord, you poured out all. You allowed yourself to be bruised and wounded. Your word says that by your stripes, by those beatings, by the whipping, we are healed. So anyone in the body here, in the sound of this call or on a replay, who has family members who themselves are afflicted with sickness, afflicted with any infirmity, we just say, by the stripes of Jesus, by his body, we are healed. So let us break the bread together, and let us take the bread together. When they passed the bread, Jesus took the cup and he raised it. He looked up to heaven. He blessed it. And in this particular scripture, he says, this is my body given to you for remembrance. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, and then... So the blood washes away our sin. The very next word he says is, behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. That is just the perfect example of his willingness to shed his blood that all may be saved. So as we take the cup together, we're mindful that it is the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin, that takes that which was the old us and makes it new, that he does not remember our sin as far as the east is from the west. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn the grace that God bestows upon us.
So we thank you, Jesus. As we take the cup together, we recognize that it's by your stripes, by your blood, we are healed, that we are forgiven. It's not by our efforts, by our might, by our strength, but it's you. So together, let us take the cup. And Linda Dietler, when you are ready. Do three, if you can. Hallelujah. God reigns. Wow. Well, thank you all. It's been a great call. I want to call on two other callers here before we close. And the first is you, Representative. Oh, no, Governor. Governor Binder, but you're also representative. So what's on your heart tonight, brother?
Oh, I just have a simple prayer. I was presidentially appointed acting governor, but I'm not in that position anymore. We have a real governor that's already been vetted and sworn in, Deborah Stevens, and praise the Lord for that, because now I can be a representative and House admin to the best of my abilities.
Well, praise God.
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, be with us today and every day as we spread truth of your word over this land we love, America. Thank you for all the patriots who are standing up to tyranny all over the world. Thank you for the Christians that are prophesying your messages all around the earth. Thank you for those leaders who are courageous enough to do both at the same time. But because of all these efforts, pompous pulpits are going down to failure. Your word says that judgment begins at the pulpit, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. And also, by your word, Father, it shall come to pass. We pray for strength in the face of adversity, valor in spiritual battle, and love in teaching your word to those eager to hear the pure truth of it. So, Father, send a healing light to those of us who need it to continue on despite the fiery darts being postured over us and the scorpion stings that have some fallen victim to. So strengthen us to stand and conquer alongside your holy angels and kneel before your throne one day in reverence of your awesome power. And Father, we further pray, praise you for our Father whom all blessings flow. Praise your name no matter what you are facing in full faith of his power, and he will bring you what is needed. And his grace will be sufficient for you to overcome any and all evil. Jesus said, John 16, verse 33, quote, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, and in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, end quote. So thank you, Father, for showing us your master plan, mysterious throughout the ages, that resets this flesh age back to the celestial age we first inhabited. So be with us in part. And put your word in our mouths so that the wisdom that is flawlessly revealed to all here that are listening to usher in our republic and kingdom governance. Fill us with wisdom and understanding and strengthen us as we put on our gospel armor and stay standing without ever flinching. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, quote, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. End quote. Light is the light of the world. In other words, being the bearer of light to the world was his burden, and we are to be witnesses to that light as well. So thank you, Father, for the light that shines all around the world as witnesses to everyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. And help us to spread that light to whoever wants it in the name of Yeshua. And Father, we ask you to put domes of protection around us, around our family, and around our friends that the enemy cannot penetrate through. Put domes of protection on our true presidents, our true military, our true prophets, and true patriots and Christians all around the world. And wash us in the blood of Yeshua, Father, and cleanse us from the inside out. We give all thanks and praise to you, Father, and all glory to you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Thank you, Father, and amen.
Amen.
Well, Mark, you've tied a really nice bow on the prayer call, so I think I'll just leave it there. So thank you all very much. I'm going to stop the recording.